My name's Chris, and I'm from Salford, just near Manchester. For those standing at the back, there's loads of space here. If you want to make your way around to this bit at the front here, there's plenty of space to sit. I work for a church called Langworthy Community Church. We work in a state called Langworthy, and we've been doing that for, well, we've been working in that area for the last 18 years, trying to see what it would look like for God's kingdom to come in a place that had a really bad reputation for crime and deprivation and various things, and just trying to live and work there and live alongside people and pray and work to see God's kingdom come. Also, I'm just about to start a new part-time job as well, with working with St. Melitus College, doing like tutoring theology and stuff, so looking forward to that, bit of a change for me. And I'm very excited to be with you all today. This is, it's good that Peterborough's good, isn't it? You like the site? I think it's really cool. So I'm really happy about it. So it's good to be here. This seminar is called Ordinary Miracles. So if you're expecting to be at another one, like the one on relationships, then feel free to go to that now, and I won't be offended at this point. But if you walk out halfway through, I might cry. But the idea of what I wanted to talk about today is, I'll often go to big conferences like this. Since I was a kid, I've been going along to things like Soul Survivor, Spring Harvest. My mum and dad would drag me along and get me to go to the meetings, whether it was the kids' ones or the youth meetings. And one thing I always like is hearing the stories that the preachers tell. And they always tell you these crazy stories about things that happen. Like, think about the last few years when I've been at Soul Survivor, I've heard speakers on the big stage telling me about miraculous healings that happen. I've heard stories about people getting healed of all kinds of diseases. I've heard stories about people who used to be gangsters and then they repent and become preachers, and people who used to be drug addicts getting miraculously healed, and stuff that's on aeroplanes. There's always stuff on aeroplanes, isn't there, with these preachers? Like, they're always on an aeroplane, and then they get chatting to someone, and then that person's got a bad back, and then the bad back gets healed, and then the person next to him becomes a Christian, and then it ends up like on the tannoy that the pilot becomes a Christian, and he gives his testimony, and then the whole plane is saved. And it's great, and I love all them stories, and I love the stuff in the Bible like that as well. I love the Apostle Paul's stories. The Apostle Paul, I used to kill Christians, and then he becomes a Christian, and he goes around the world planting churches and seeing the world changed. Or, you know, you read like the end of Acts chapter 2, and all the apostles are together, and they're all doing this stuff together, and then it says, and 3,000 people were added to their number on the day of Pentecost. And then after that, people were added daily to their number. So you've got all these kind of crazy things that are happening. And I love hearing them. Or like this story in Acts chapter 3. Let's just read it. At the start of Acts chapter 3, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he looked at them, asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And I used to think, flip, imagine if I could have the guts to do that. You know, you see someone who needs healing, and you just say, look at me. You know, it's this dramatic moment. Look at me. And look into my holy, godly eyes, my prophetic healing eyes. And they're like, in the name of Jesus. And it happens. And I think, wow, I'd love it if I could do stuff like that. And I would go home from something like this, totally fired up to like, I'm going to change the world for Jesus, whether I was at school or college or university at the time. And I'd be like, I'm going to tell this person, I know that person's ill. I'm going to say to them, rise up and walk. And then... I would get back, let's say I was at high school or whatever, and I would sit next to my mate, Jamie, and Jamie would go, yeah, Leno, and that's how we talk in Salford, yeah, Leno, what did you do over the summer? And as he asks that question, and I'm ready to tell him that I heard this story about a man who was on a plane, and then this person got healed, and you can be healed as well, and Jesus loves you, and just in that moment, as I'm about to say it, it's like, I don't know if you read Harry Potter, but those dementors who like suck the life out of you. It's like something like that happens to me in that moment. And all of the life gets sucked out of me. And I just go, not a lot really. Just went to Devon, saw my mum, you know, and with my mum and dad. What about you? And that's like all that happens. And then I don't see any miracles and I just return to normal life. And I don't see the things that I want to see, and that happened to me so many times, and I would think, but how can I see God's kingdom come, and does this stuff work or not? You know, that I read it in here, in this book, and I want to see it happen in my life. I want to see it, God's kingdom come in that way. So how am I going to see it, and why do I not see it at the moment? Why do I feel so brave and full of faith here? You know, and so I'll pray for people and I'll have prophetic words for people and I'll do all this stuff. But why do I feel it here and not in other places? I just want to tell you a story to kind of illustrate that a little bit. Recently, and that, I guess that's a question that I've been asking for a number of years, and I've started to do some stuff about it to try and change that. And so what I hope from this next half hour or so is that maybe some of the stories and stuff that I've gone through might be helpful to you in seeing that happen for you as well. About 3 years ago, I was walking down a high street with one of my friends. And we were just chatting together about this stuff. And we were chatting together especially about the kind of people that we work with who never come to church. They're not remotely interested. They might be interested in Jesus, but they're not really interested in coming along to church. They feel like they don't fit in. And so we were chatting about this stuff, and then these two lads that my friend knew, they were on the other side of the road, and she waved to them and said, boys, and the lads came over, proper, like, rough-looking lads. One of them had a load of scabs on his fist where he'd had a fight the day before. And my friend was like, this is my friend Chris. He's a vicar. Now, I'm not a vicar. Just admit that now. But at the time I thought, well, I'll just pretend to be a vicar. So I smiled in a kind of mild-mannered way, like vicars are supposed to. And I thought, I'll just pretend to be a vicar. And she said, oh, you know, Chris is a vicar, and he can pray for you. And I was like, well, we just stood outside McDonald's on this high street. Chris could pray for you if you've got anything that you want him to pray for. And I'm just thinking, I hate you. Like, I thought you were my friend. And one of the lads, to my horror, says, I've got this pain in my wrist, and like, I work in scaffolding and I can't hold stuff because it's too painful, and my hand's actually quite weak. So maybe Chris could pray for that. And I'm like, right, okay, thanks. So, I was thinking, what do I do? So I just grabbed hold of his wrist, closed my eyes and said a quick prayer, blah, 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 and just kind of hoping for the best. And as I open my eyes, this guy has got his eyes closed and he's like this, like rocking back and forth like this. And I was like, oh, flip, this is embarrassing. So I got my hand and my other hand and put it on his back so he didn't fall over. And then he opened his eyes, said a few words that I can't repeat to you because this is Soul Survivor, and my 11-year-old son sat over there. And he looked at me, and as I'd touched his hand, his wrist, I'd felt all this kind of electricity going through my hand and my arm and into his wrist, and I thought, that's pretty cool. And then he looked at me and he was like, when you touch my wrist, right, all this like electricity stuff went into my wrist and all up my arm and into my hand. And I just went, did you feel that too? And then I was like, calm down, you're a vicar, chill out. And then he was like, and, like, my wrist is basically better. There's a tiny bit of pain here. And I was like, right, let's pray again. So he prays again. And his wrist gets totally better. And the strength was back and everything. And me and my friend walk off together. And I was like, I think that was a miracle. But it didn't feel like a miracle. Like I think it should feel like. It felt really ordinary. You know, it felt really awkward as well. And I didn't enjoy it. But God's just done something there through us that's helped someone and that's changed. And my friend said to the guy before we left, she said, do you know what? That's Jesus showing him, showing you that he loves you. And maybe you should think about following Jesus, as you know, because he's been kind to you. And the guy's like, yeah, I really want to do that. I want to do that. But I can't go to church because I wear tracky bottoms. And they're like, right, no, you still can. And so we kind of walked off just a bit dazed, really. And then I started to think, maybe that's what miracles feel like. Maybe that's just how it is. Maybe when Peter and John went to pray and met a lame man on the way, and he said, you know, can you have some money? And maybe when he pointed at the guy and he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Maybe in his mind he's thinking, this is never going to happen. this is not going to happen. Jesus is not here anymore. And then the guy gets up and he's like, flip, it still works. You know, even though Jesus is not stood with us. And I don't know, maybe that's like irreverent or something to think that. But maybe actually that's how it feels. And what I want to say today is just three things from my experience of what this stuff feels like and what we've learned as we've tried to step out and see God's kingdom come in similar ways to in that big tent, but in real life, in normal life, when there isn't like a Holy Spirit keyboard sound playing in the background and stuff. And so we were inspired by that stuff and we started to think, well, what if we take that out in Salford onto the streets more regularly? And we thought, we're going to go to Salford Precinct. Now, in Salford Precinct, it's a place, it's not the nicest shopping centre. It's not, we've got the Trafford Centre in Heroes, which is kind of pretty cool and posh and stuff. But Salford Precinct is full of pound shops and, you know, those rip-off shops that lend you money and you make you pay loads more back and all of that stuff. And people who hang out there are generally pretty sad and fairly ill as well. And we thought, well, let's take it there. And if God's kingdom could come there, then it could work anywhere. But I got a bit nervous about it because this was before we had that experience on the street praying for that guy. And I wasn't very good at praying for people for healing. There was one time my wife, Esther, was poorly and she had just a little bit of a sore ear. And I thought, I could pray for that. So I prayed for her that night as we were going to bed. Prayed that God would make her feel better in the morning. That's a pretty safe prayer. And then in the morning, she woke up and she had a severe ear infection in both ears. And she looked at me and she was like, you are never praying for me again. I was like, okay, I won't. And so when I wasn't confident about my ability to pray for people for healing. Because I was thinking, if that happens to Esther, that she gets worse, when I go out on the streets in Salford, where they're all pretty ill anyway and close to death, people might die. You know, people might die outside Greg's the Baker's when you're just about to have your chicken pasty and I pray for you and then you're gone. And no one wants to see that, do they? And so that's what I was nervous about. And so we stood there. And we went out and we got a couple of chairs and asked people if they wanted to sit down to be prayed for. And I was so nervous about it because I just don't like doing stuff like that. I hate going down a high street, you know, when people stop you and try and get you to give £2 to sponsor a rabbit and stuff like that. And you just want to avoid those people, don't you? So I didn't want to be one of those people. But I thought, I was desperate to see what God might do. So we just stood there and I thought, no one's going to come. No one's going to sit down. People will tell me to F off. And also, I'll probably see some of my old schoolmates and they'll say, yeah, Leno, what are you doing? Ask, I know. And that'll be embarrassing. And so we stood there we had a 2 hours that we'd blocked out. And in that first 2 hours, 13 people sat down and asked for prayer. which was the first surprise. And then there was this woman who sat down, and she said to me, could you pray for me? I've got these really bad migraines that I have almost, you know, most days, and I've got this really bad back pain that it, all the time, constant back pain, and I've got this lump in my throat that I'm really worried about. Could you pray for me? And I was like, flip, that's a lot of stuff. So we started to pray, and as we started to pray, she went like this, ooh, ooh, like that. And I was like, what's wrong with you? And she was like, oh, I'm feeling all tingly all over my body. What's that? And you don't get too excited about that because, you know, Darren Brown can make people feel like that. But we said, well, it might be God. It might be God doing stuff in, you know, and healing you maybe. And so she went on and we started doing it every other week for we did it for 2 or 3 years. And she came back and found us a couple of months later. And she said, oh, I just wanted to say thanks because since you prayed for me, I've not had any migraines, I've not had any back pain, and the lump in my throat disappeared. And I was just like, yes! It's like maybe God does exist after all, you know. I mean, I knew it in my head, obviously, but like you actually see that stuff. And we're seeing this happen. The stuff that you read in the book, it does happen in real life as well. And it doesn't just happen at Soul Survivor and the fancy festivals that we go to, but it can happen in real life if we'll step out. But again, when we did that stuff, it never felt like I was full of faith and boldness. We went out one time, and I remember just, it was horrible, and we was about half an hour, we stood there, and people just like, no, I don't need healing, mate, like that, and they would walk past with the walking sticks and all sorts of things, and none of them wanted healing, and then I said to my friend Rachel, should we just pack up early and, you know, have a chicken pasta, and she said, well, I've got this thing that I thought beforehand where I was going to meet a woman wearing a red fleece, and that she was worried about something to do with her sister. I've not seen her yet. So I said to Rachel, well, we need to find her, I suppose, don't we? And I looked over her shoulder, literally in that moment, and there was a woman in a red fleece in this cafe just near us. And I was like, there she is, Rachel, and you've got to go to speak to her, not me, because you got the word. And that's the rules. And then this woman stood up, and I was like, you've got to go now, because Rachel was like, oh, shall I go, shall I not? And then she walked over to us, to the chairs, and sat down herself without us asking. And she said, could you pray for me? Because Rachel said, oh, yeah. And she told her the story, you know, I thought I'd see someone with a red fleece. I thought God told me, and it was something to do with your sister that you're worried about her. And the woman said, that's amazing, because I've got MS, and whenever I go, I'm going to visit my sister next week, and she lives in America. And the way it affects me is if I'm in a plane, kind of doing all that traveling and sitting around, it just does my body in, and I can't do anything for a couple of weeks. So it puts me in all this pain, and so I've been really worried about it. So Rach prayed for her, and again, this lady came back a month later to find us, and she said, I just wanted to say thanks because not only did I not have to go in a wheelchair while I was in America, but I didn't even need my walking stick while I was walking around, which I always have with me. And my sister was a bit poorly, so I was able to help her whilst I was with her. So I just wanted to say thanks. And also, am I allowed to get done again? Because I've got a bad earache. And I was like, I'm not praying for you. Not with an earache. And it was amazing. But again, all of it was in the context of us just obeying Jesus. So Jesus says, go and heal the sick, and go and do this, and go and do that. He doesn't say, like, wait till you get this warm, tingly feeling, and wait till you feel full of boldness, and then call it out. Wait till you see an angel just hovering over that person, and then just go and do it. And in my experience, which is the first thing that I wanted to say, is that miracles, and what I call ordinary miracles, they always feel awkward. I've never seen God do anything like that when I've not felt awkward and out of my comfort zone and totally having to rely on him. And I think what I've had to do is, I'm proper old now, I'm 41, and I've just had to get used to the fact that it will feel awkward when I step out, but who am I to deny people God's healing. Because if I wasn't there doing it, they wouldn't have received it, would I? Would they? And so who am I to say no? Who am I to say, I feel a bit too embarrassed standing outside McDonald's to pray for this guy with his sore wrist, so I'm just going to pray for him later. Whereas my friend then made me pray for him on the street. And in that moment, when I stepped out and when I felt at my most awkward, in that moment, God comes through. And so I guess I want to say, if you want to start seeing that stuff happen in your real in real life and not just these kind of mountaintop moments, we need to just accept the fact that we will feel awkward. But actually, Jesus loves people so much that he wants to meet with them. The second thing, so it always feels awkward. And the second thing is that it's always messy. It's always messy. Now, I prefer neatness, to be honest, in some ways, although you wouldn't be able to tell by the way I'm dressed. But I like those testimonies. I grew up as a good evangelical brethren boy, and I like those stories about darkness to light. You know, those testimonies where people are like, I once was a gangster, drug addict, murderer, and now I'm a worldwide famous evangelist preacher. And everyone claps, don't they? And I love those things. I was this, and now, and it's neat and tidy. And there was this moment on the 15th of August, 1923, when God did this in my life, and now I'm 103. But anyway, but and those stories are brilliant, aren't they? The Apostle Paul stories, when it's like, I was this, and now I'm this. But actually, the way that God seems to do things most of the time is differently. It's a bit like the Apostle Peter compared to Paul. Like, when did Peter become a Christian? When did he have his moment of going from darkness to light? When was it? If you think about his story, he kind of comes and goes, doesn't he? He blows hot and cold, but Jesus keeps bringing him back and teaching him and releasing him again. And life tends to be more like Peter than Paul a lot of the time. And that's how God does stuff. Let me tell you a couple of stories to illustrate the messiness. We work with a lot of kids who are from completely unchurched backgrounds, never been to church in their lives. And there was one year that there was three of the lads, we decided to take them to Soul Survivor. And it was a big risk because they'd not even come to our church. And our church is weird and not like a normal church, but they'd not even come to that, so they didn't have a clue really about church and things. And so on the way to Soul Survivor, we were chatting to the lads and saying, right, so we were trying to explain the meetings, you know, there's a lot of singing and people put their hands in the air, that's a bit weird. And then there's this guy, big guy, wears these strange clothes, don't worry about him, he's quite funny and nice. And then at the end, like, they start praying for each other, and then that's when some odd things sometimes happen. Some people cry. Sometimes people fall over. There's different things that happen. And just trying to get them ready for it. And you don't have to sit in those bits if you want. You can come out and do something else with us. And so we were preparing for it. And so on the first night, I'll never forget it, we were all stood there and the lads were a bit kind of edgy. And Mike got to the end of his talk and he said, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now. And you know when Mike says that and everyone just goes silent and goes up. And you all go into that position, don't you? The receiving position. And our lads are just like... So that is total silence in this tent of like 10,000 people. And this lad, Ricky, goes... And Mike says, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And Ricky goes, yeah, he's not going to come though, is he? Like dead loud so everyone can hear. And I was like, he might do, I don't know. Let's wait and see it. And we're waiting and then... like, people, stuff starts happening around the tent. And then Ricky says to me, can I go around and have a look? Just walk around and see what's happening. So he goes off to have a look round. And his brother Nathan sat next to me. And he goes, oh, my knee's totally hurting me because I was playing football a couple of weeks ago, injured my knee. It's really sore, especially sitting on the floor like this. And so he said, well, why don't we pray for you? You know, we'll see if God might heal you. So we pray for his knee. His knee gets healed. And then his brother gets back, Ricky, and he goes, yeah, Nathan, right, there's all these kids all around, and some of them are falling over and crying, and like they're my age, 14, 15, and they wouldn't be putting it on, would they? And then Nathan goes, Ricky, God's just healed my knee. And then you've got to think, everyone's silent still, trying to receive from the Holy Spirit. And they're having this dead loud conversation. And Nathan goes, Ricky, God's just healed my knee. And... And Ricky just goes, are you bullshitting me? Like, ridiculous. And all these, like, home counties youth leaders are just like looking at us, judging us. It's like, it's all right, we're from Salford. And and then I look, as this is all going on, the other lad, Matt, is just over here getting prayed for by some enthusiastic 16-year-old Soul Survivor delegate. And I'm thinking, oh, no, what's going to happen here? So I'll go up to him. And this kid's like praying his heart out for Matty, and Matty's like this. And then he starts praying in tongues for him, and I'm thinking, oh no. And then afterwards I said to Matty, are you all right, mate? You know, was that okay? And he said, yeah, he's a bit weird, right? Because it was good. And then he started praying in this different language that I didn't understand. And I said, oh yeah, sorry about that. And so I got my Bible to explain about speaking in tongues. And then Matty goes, yeah, it's weird, but after a minute, I could understand everything he was saying. And I was like, what? Well, right, I'm sure this is not allowed. And Matty's like, yeah, so God was talking to me about my future, and that he was telling me that he loves me and that he's going to be with me and all this stuff. And I was like, oh. Because when I read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, that tells me that you're not allowed to get the gifts of the Spirit before you get filled with the Spirit, and you can't be filled with the Spirit before you become a Christian. So this is wrong. You know? Plus, that's a gift that I've never had, interpreting tongues. So that's not fair on me. I've been a Christian forever, and it was amazing. But it was like all over the place. And I thought, this doesn't fit any of my nice, neat theological boxes that I've got God in. And it feels safer when he's in those boxes. And I realized that actually God's not that bothered about my theological boxes. And he's not even that bothered about Wayne Grudem's systematic theology either. But don't tell anyone I said that. But actually, he's more bothered about Matty, and that he loves him, and that he wants to tell him that he loves him, and he doesn't really care if it's in the order that we want it to be in. But he actually just cares about making a difference in people's lives and showing them what he thinks of them and meeting with them. And it's amazing. I remember a few years later, Nathan, the brother, he became a Christian a few months later, and God was doing really cool stuff in his life, but it's not as neat as you'd like to think. I remember about 4 years ago, Nathan was in my small group, and we had like a little testimony time. And you know when you're in a small group, there's about 10 of you in a room, and you say, has anyone got any stories about what God's been doing recently in your life? And everyone goes like this. So that starts tying the laces and gets a fidget spinner out or something. And no one said anything. And then later on, Nathan says to me, right, I was in the pub last night, and this lad, Jimmy, he said he had a sore knee, he'd injured his knee. So I thought, God healed my knee, so I'll pray for his knee. So I prayed for his knee, and it gets healed in the pub. And I was like, that's really cool, Nathan. Why didn't you say that in the testimony time? You know, and I said, that's amazing that you've been willing to do that. And he said, yeah, yeah. But I wouldn't have done it if I'd not had 6 pints first. Right. And I just thought, oh, what is happening here? And life's like that. We had another testimony time once. We had like an open mic thing, which is always a dangerous thing. And this guy came up and he was like, right, he was just like learning about Jesus a bit, and he was like, right, I needed 100 quid to pay this guy back that I owed him. So I prayed, and then went to bookies, 100 quid on the horses, so thanks God. I was like, right, thanks God. And I didn't know what to do with that. But actually, what we've started to see is that God's just in all of that. And I think God was in that pub with Nathan. I don't think God wanted him to drink 6 pints in a row in that short time. Maybe over several months, perhaps. But actually, I think God was there with him in that pub. And I think God did heal that person. And I think that guy who said about thanks to God for this money, I think that's good that he wants to thank God for that. And that he knows that God loves him and is interested in every part of his life. And what we need to start to do is just to realize that God wants to meet with you right now where you're at. Wherever you're at, he wants to meet with you now. I said this to a group of young people about 3 years ago. Exactly the same thing. And this girl came up to me at the end and she said, you know, you said that God wants to meet with us right now, like where we're at. I was like, yeah. Is that true? I was like, I think so. Yeah, well, that's why I said it. And she said, well, does that mean I can become a Christian now? I said, yeah, you can. So would you like to? And she said, yeah, because I thought I just had to like sort all this stuff out first before I was allowed to come to God. But can I just come to him now? And I said, yeah, you can. So she became a Christian. And about a year ago, I got an email off her. I don't know how she found my email address, maybe a bit of a stalker or something. But it was a good email. And she said, since that day, my life's changed. And God, like, I had all this stuff that I didn't want to get rid of. But as I met Jesus, I wanted to get rid of it. And Jesus started, like, showing me stuff. And I wanted to follow him. And now I'm doing a gap year with this church. And I'm leading a load of young people. And God totally changed my life. And that's because I could just come to him as I was. And then he changed me in that way. And maybe that's something for some of you in this room today, that actually you don't need to do anything right now except come to Jesus. You just need to say yes to him. You just need to invite him in. You just need to invite him in. He loves you. Whatever you're doing right now, he loves you. Even in all of the mess that you might feel you're in, Jesus loves you and he wants to meet with you right now. So these ordinary miracles, they feel awkward. They're always messy. And sometimes, this final thing I want to say is sometimes they're instant and sometimes they take time. That's kind of two things in one, but it's best to have 3 points in a talk. Sometimes they're instant and sometimes they take time. And it's really important to know that. It's like that difference between Peter and Paul. You know, Paul is like, bang, falls off his horse, goes blind, gets healed, all of it happens, and then he's suddenly this incredible preacher that's preaching the gospel, planting churches all over the world. Peter starts off, casts out a few demons, heals a few people, denies Jesus when he needs him the most. Jesus brings him back. Then he stands up on the day of Pentecost. You know, so Peter has this whole kind of series of things in his life, and it comes and goes. And those are two very different things. So I just want to tell you two stories, really, to kind of illustrate that point, that sometimes they're instant and sometimes they take time. A friend of mine, she went through this phase of her life. She had an instant thing that happened to her. She was, we used to go into schools, high schools, years and years ago, and we would do like a week in a school, and then we would take them to some big, like, Christian evangelistic event and hope that they'd become Christians. And this friend of mine, she came along one night to one of these events, and she was nervous about it, and she wasn't sure what it was, so she got completely drunk before she came. So she was completely off her face, didn't know what she was doing, taking the mick out of everything and everyone, stumbling around. And then at the end of the meeting, she found herself in the, like, in this response room where people went if they wanted to become Christians. And she was like, oh, how did I end up here? Saying this prayer to Jesus, to give her life to Jesus. And what she found was that from that day, her life changed. And it's like that thing where God meets you the right where you're at. Even when she was completely wasted, there was something within her that drew her to that place of saying that prayer and committing something to Jesus. And God took her seriously, and her life started to change. And it changed quite dramatically, quite quickly. And she'd not spoken to her dad for 2 years. And so instantly she had this desire to reconcile with her dad. So she went and apologized to her dad. And they became friends again. Instantly, she was a complete trouble causer at school. So she thought, I think I need to go and apologize to all my teachers. So she went and apologized to all her teachers, who kind of fainted and didn't know what to do with it. Thought she was maybe taking the mick out of them. And started working hard. Ended up getting a brilliant GCSE results, quality A-level results. She's just got a first-class master's degree just recently, and in her teacher training. So now the one who was the most trouble causer at school is now a teacher, which is hilarious. But God changed her dramatically and instantly in a moment. And God does those kind of things, and it's brilliant to hear those stories. I love those stories. But we have to know that there are also, that most of the things that you see, most of these ordinary miracles that you see, are not those kind of stories. They're not quite as dramatic. So the last person I want to tell you about is a mate of mine called Turkey. And he's given me permission to tell you his story and his nickname, which is Turkey. And, you know, it's like, he's got a name, I think it's James. But, you know, when you just call him that name, and it just feels weird to call him James, because that's not really his name. And so Turkey was a kid who used to come along to our football club when he was about 9 and 10. He was a proper little trouble causer. And we had this little youth group years and years ago, maybe 12, 13 years ago, and he was part of that. And he was a little trouble causer, and he was one of those ones that you think he's not interested in Jesus at all. He's interested in this girl and that girl, and also drinking lots of alcohol and making these other people drink it with him, and kind of leading everyone astray, basically. And he was that kind of kid in the youth group, but he kept coming along, and I thought, oh, he's not going to come along for much longer. He'll be gone soon. And he didn't, and he just kept coming and coming. And there was a year about a few years ago where we took six of the lads from our football team to Soul Survivor, and loads of them wanted to become Christians. And that year we decided we weren't going to let them become Christians at Soul Survivor, but we said you're not allowed to do it this week. You have to do it when you get home, when you're out of the hype. And so over the next few days, my brother would get phone calls from some of these lads, and they would ring him up and they'd go, Andy, and you'd go, yeah, am I allowed to become a Christian yet? And then they'd come round to his house and become a Christian. And I think it was about 5 days in a row when each of these lads would ring him up once, you know, one at a time, and ask if they were allowed to become Christians. And so they came to Jesus. And then Turkey came up to me and he was like, right, Chris, there's these lads, you know, from the football team. Can I, like, start a Bible study group for him? To you know, like, tell them about God and stuff. And I was like, yeah, all right, if you want. And so he, with the help of someone else, he started this group for these lads, like trying to disciple them and tell them about how to be a Christian. And then a few months later, he came to me and he said, Chris, like, can I, because we've got this community building called the Life Center in Salford, and he said, would it be all right on Tuesday nights if I opened up the Life Centre for, like, the young people who hang around on the streets outside, and so we can tell them about Jesus and stuff? And I was like, yeah, that would be cool. So he started doing that. And now we've just employed him in the last few months as our first kind of permanent youth and children's worker. And he's married, and he's a part of the leadership of loads of the stuff we do. And I look and I think, how did that happen? And when did it happen? Because if we start off here where he began, and I thought, that kid's got no chance, and he's not interested in any way. I really didn't think he was understood anything. And then I get to this stage where he totally loves Jesus, and he's helping to introduce loads of other people to Jesus, and he's got this heart to see the kids and the young people of our estate all kind of find a home and find security and find meaning with their lives, and ultimately to find Jesus. And I think, where was the St. Paul moment when he fell off his horse and went blind and God did that? There isn't one of those moments. And the reality is that there's hundreds of those moments when people from our church just opened their homes to him and said, I'll still love you even though you've done this and you've done that. We'll come round for tea and we'll still support you and we'll still invest in you even though you've come round and you're in that kind of state and we didn't like that, but we still love you anyway. And those moments happen over years and years and years and years, and to get him to that thing. And if you look at the start to the finish, that is a miracle, that transformation. But there wasn't a moment when it happened, if you like. And that's what I call kind of an ordinary miracle. And they're the miracles that God does in us and through us all the time. We have to keep our eyes open to see them, because we don't notice them if we don't look. And if we don't reflect as well and think, what was I like this time last year? What was God saying to me then, and what am I doing now? And we start to reflect on our lives, and we start to keep our eyes open to what Jesus is doing. And we see these miracles that God is doing everywhere. We find the beauty of the things that God is putting into our lives in the most unlikely places. So these So miracles, if we want to see God's kingdom come, we need to remember that it always feels awkward. But that's kind of part of the price we pay if we want to see God break out in those ways. It always feels messy as well in my experience. And we have to get used to that, and we have to see God at work in the mess. And sometimes we do see the instant things, but usually they take time. And if they take time, that means they need commitment from us. That means that we need to be there again and again and again, not just be kind of part-time Christians who love people when it suits us and are there for people when they're doing well, but actually we need to be there in all the different moments. I just want to do a very shameless thing, which is, if you want to read anything more, I've actually written a book called Ordinary Miracles. And I'm allowed to tell you about it. I have permission. This is just 18 years of our kind of reflections on what the stuff that God's done. If you're interested in reading anything more, please have a look in the tool shed. But the most important thing is to just say to Jesus today, God, would you use me today? Could I be someone that you would do miracles through? Could I be someone in my life that your kingdom could come through? And maybe there's people, like I was talking about Turkey, that you look at them in your life, friends of yours, people in your youth group, and you think, they're not interested at all, they've got no chance, they're not going to be in. But actually, maybe they're the very people that God is wanting to single out and say, that person's going to be a leader, that person's going to see his kingdom come in pubs, that God's going to see his kingdom come through all these different people in all these different places. So let's pray.